Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
Gosh, are we thankful for being in the house of God this morning? God is moving. He's powerful. And I love what Pastor Chris said. He's not done. He still has more. That's how good our God is. He's got more for us this morning. Well, church family, my name is Tiffany Russell. I serve as one of the pastors here at LifeLink Church. My husband, Joshua Cooper Russell, and I, we get the honor to serve as the youth pastors here at LifeLink Church. And we love the youth here at LifeLink. We love this generation. But you know what, church? I am excited to jump into the Word of God today. He is something special for us. But before we do, I just want to take a quick second to give thanks and to give honor to our pastors, Pastor Dave and Shree. I don't know if you know this, but October is actually Pastors Appreciation Month. So can we just take a minute, church, and honor and appreciate our pastors, Pastors Dave and Shree. He's walking in right now. We're honoring you, sir. You're amazing. We appreciate you and what Pastor Shree does. Yep, come on, church. That's what we do. We love you. We love you. We love you, church. Thank you. You know what? We are a church that knows honor. We're a church that knows honor. And Pastor Dave and Pastor Shree, who's serving with the preteens today, we thank you. I know the Russells. I can speak on our behalf. We love you guys. Thank you for all that you've done to invest in our family and invest in our church. Are y'all ready to hear the word of the Lord today? All right, let's dive in. We've been in a series called Ghost Stories, appropriate for October. But really what we've been doing is unpacking who the Holy Spirit is throughout this series. And have you learned anything throughout this last 4 weeks? I know I have. It's been amazing. If you've missed any of the messages the last 3 or 4 weeks, go on YouTube, go on Facebook, search LifeLink Church, get these messages in, because God has done such an amazing thing in revealing who He is through the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the first weeks that Pastor Dave was talking about who the Holy Spirit is, I was kind of chuckling to myself because I was sitting right over here and listening to the message of the Holy Spirit and who is He, what does He do? And I was reminded of my first experiences with the Holy Spirit. For me, I first experienced Holy Spirit when I was a kiddo. I was in elementary school around 7 or age 8, and that was the first time I ever seen the Holy Spirit at work. I actually grew up in Northern California, and my cousins and I, we would fly to Arizona because our grandparents lived here, and we would fly to Arizona every single summer, and we would visit our grandparents, and my grandparents, they were avid churchgoers, right? Like avid. They loved the house of God. And so they would bring us cousins, not just on a Sunday, but 3 times a week. You know, anyone grow up in that type of church? You had Sunday service, then Sunday night service, then you had Wednesday service. You know what I'm talking about, right? So the grandparents would bring us kiddos to Victory Tabernacle Pentecostal Church. And it was at that church that I saw the Holy Spirit move. But there, He was not called the Holy Spirit. He was called the Holy Ghost. That's right. Some Holy Ghost fire. But there I experienced the Holy Spirit. And as a child, I'm sure I was wide-eyed and mystified. Like, what is going on in here, right? Like, I saw the Holy Spirit move. And I was like, okay, this is a little bit eccentric. In my 7-year-old brain, I was like, this is a little bit weird, right? I could understand God the Father. I got Jesus the Son. Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, I get He's related. Maybe He's like that weird uncle. Talks a little different, acts a little different, sounds a little different. That's how I viewed the Holy Spirit there. And I'm grateful that that's not how I view Him now. because actually a few years later down the road when I was 14, I was at a place where I made the decision to give my life to Jesus, to say yes to a relationship with God. And I actually did that right here in this house, LifeLink Church. Yes. Get your kids in church. It'll change their life. But I gave my life to God, and as I began to mature in my walk with the Lord as a teenager, not only did I see the Holy Spirit as just some thing, right, that came out in services, but now I began to feel the Holy Spirit, and I began to feel His power and feel His presence alive and at work in my life. And maybe many of you are in that same spot. You feel the Holy Spirit. You feel His power. You feel His presence. Maybe you come to this church because just like we just experienced, we felt the Spirit of God. But you know what? The Holy Spirit's more than a mystical force. He's more than a substance that's eccentric. He's more than a feeling. He's a person. This is what we learned in week one. So I'm not going to re-preach a message that Pastor Dave so beautifully preached. But Holy Spirit is a person. And if we only know the Holy Spirit as a feeling but don't know the person of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be hard for us to relate with God the Father or Jesus the Son, because it's the person of the Holy Spirit that brings us into revelation, brings us into truth, and brings us into relationship. So we need to know who the Holy Spirit is, not just what He feels like. We learned in week two of this series with Pastor Cherie that as believers of Christ, we're designed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Cherie did a beautiful job teaching us how do we live a Spirit-filled life. And then last week, man, what a powerful message, right? Pastor Dave unpacked how the Holy Spirit, who's inside of us, how does He operate through our lives, right? Holy Spirit operates through us for the benefit of others through something called the gifts of the Spirit. So we talked through all of that last week. Again, if you missed anything, go back on YouTube and check it out. But today, I'd like to take a few moments to talk about what the Holy Spirit wants to do inside of us. See, He's in us not just for the benefit of others, but He's in me for me. He wants to do something inside of me. He wants to do something inside of you. And so today we're going to be talking about what the Holy Spirit produces as we live our life in relationship with Him in a message that I am titling, The Fruit of Relationship. The Fruit of Relationship. Let's go ahead and pray, church. God, we love You. We thank You for who You are. God, thank You that we have already seen You move today. We felt Your presence. We have felt Your power. God, let us know who You are today. As we open up Your word, as we open up Your truth, would You reveal something new to us this morning? So that as we leave this place, we don't look the same way we came in. But God, we are changed and transformed because it's You who is renewing our mind. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Someone said, amen. Amen. All right, church, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be camping out here for our message today, Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23. This is our anchor verse for this morning. Says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. It took some of you, everything inside of you, not to say those out with me, right? Because you've learned these in Sunday school. You've learned the songs. Some of you have listened to 80 plus messages on the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you in this room have taught the fruit of the Spirit. But here's what I want to say to you. Don't tune out. Don't lean back and go, check, got it. Because God wants to do something new. He wants to reveal something fresh. He wants to bring fresh revelation to us. So let's lean in and see what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us today. Now, the word in this scripture, fruit, is not a word used in the context that how we would use it, right? When we talk about fruit, we're normally talking about something we consume. But the word fruit in this context, a better word, a more relatable word, might be the word results, okay? So let's read that scripture again, and let's replace fruit with results. Galatians 5, 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of result in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice, church family, this scripture doesn't say the result of your disciplines produce love, joy, peace. It doesn't say the fruit or the result of your education produces these type of things. It's not the result of your personality, and it's not the result of your experience. What is it a result of? The Holy Spirit. It's His fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit is not something that you and I do, but rather it's something the Holy Spirit does inside of us as we walk in relationship with Him. But how many of us in this room, and my hand is in the air, and how many Christians are living their life seeing this list going, okay, that's what I need to be. That's my Christian character trait. I need to be love. I need to be joyful. I need to be all of these things if I want to be a good Christian. But here's the thing. This is not a list of Christian character traits for us to obtain, but it's the result of our lives when connected to the Holy Spirit. Think about it this way. Have you ever said, I need more patience? All the moms this week did. Oh, I just need more patience. No, what we need is more Holy Spirit, who is patient. Because as we walk with the one who is patient, guess what? We become more like Him. We become more patient because we're spending time with the one who is. See, most people think, I just need to act more patiently. I need to act, and I'm getting frustrated because I'm doing everything I know to do to act more patient. I'm waking up in the morning, and I'm meditating. And as my kids start to rile up, and you know how kids rile up, I slow down and I count to three. I'm acting more patient. And when my Apple Watch tells me to take a deep breath, I take a deep breath. I'm trying everything I know to do to act more patient, but I'm frustrated because I'm coming out short. It's not lasting. It's not working. So what's missing? Well, here's the thing. It's not about us acting more patient. It's us about becoming more patient. And we become more patient as we spend time with the one who is patient. See, whenever we do something in our own strength, in our own ability, you know what that's called? An act of the flesh. Because we're putting on an act. We're putting an act on the outside that doesn't actually match who we are on the inside. And God's not after our acts. He's after our heart. The fruit of the Spirit is not Christian character traits that we need to try and be a good Christian. It's His results in our lives as we spend time with Him. I love how Jesus puts this. Go with me to John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus says, you did not choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you, destined you, created you, purposed you, so that you might go and bear what? Fruit. He wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to bear results. And not only that, results that will last. You know what will never last? An act. Putting on an act will never last. You can act patient all you want. You can act kind. You can act good. But we're gonna end up short because eventually our true nature, the inside of us, will become out. So it's not about acting. It's about being. Jesus didn't come to this earth to die on a cross to merely change or alter alter your behavior. He came for your heart. He came for your relationship. So he doesn't want you to act. He wants you to walk with him. And as we walk with him, we become more like him. If you found yourself on the hamster wheel of trying to act what you think you're supposed to act as a Christian, but you're frustrated because it seems like it doesn't work, maybe we need less behavior modification and we need more Holy Spirit. We need more Holy Spirit in our lives. And you know what? It's that relationship with the Holy Spirit that actually produces these results that will last. Write this down, church family. Relationship with the Holy Spirit is the soil that produces fruit and results in our lives. It's the relationship. It's not the act. It's the relationship. Woo! God caught my mouth on that one. See, without a soil, a seed will never be able to produce the fruit that it's designed to produce. You were appointed. Remember Jesus said that? What Jesus says, I'm going to believe. You were appointed and destined and purposed to create and bear fruit. But without relationship, it's going to be hard to produce that fruit. In fact, can I even say impossible? We need the relationship, or else we're going to be fruitless people living fruitless lives. But notice I didn't say unsuccessful people, because success and fruit are two very different things. Both are possible, both are good, but they're different. Let me show you what I mean. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. God is talking to Joshua. He tells him, hey, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do. Underline that phrase, to do. Everything written in it. Then, go ahead and circle the word then. You will be prosperous and successful. Okay? Success is possible. And the truth is, a person can be successful regardless of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because when we act a certain way, when we think a certain way, when we speak a certain way, we can obtain success, right? There's a billion-dollar industry that is all about how to achieve success in three easy steps, right? But were you called to be successful? God has success for you. He wants you to be, but what were you created to be, appointed to be? Fruitful. Fruitfulness is what we want. See, success is all about an external possession. It's something happening on the outside. I've seen plenty of successful businessmen and women that do not have the result of peace in their life. They're successful, but they don't have peace. I've seen plenty of successful actors or actresses that don't have the result or the fruit of joy in their life. We see plenty of successful doctors, lawyers, politicians that don't have the result or the fruit of self-control in their lives. Hello, there are plenty of successful Christians that don't have the fruit of love in their life. So it's not about being successful. It's about being what God's called you to be, which is fruitful. And if external, or if success is an external position, then we got to know that fruitfulness is an internal transformation. It's something that happens on the inside of us. And it happens as we spend time with him. John 15, 5, Jesus again says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Come on, it's all connected here. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Church family, this is the key to fruitfulness right here. Jesus says the key to bearing fruit is to remain. Circle it. highlight it, underline it, whatever you have to do to remember that if we want to see fruit in our lives, we want to see results in our lives, results that last, the key to that is to remain. Remain in Holy Spirit. Let Holy Spirit remain in me. See, the Bible tells us that the moment we make the decision to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, what happens is we are brought in to relationship with the Holy Spirit. But guess what? It's our choice whether we will remain in his presence. Will we remain? What is he saying? He says, if you want to see God-given Holy Spirit inspire transformation, the key is remaining. It's remaining. The word remain in this verse translates to mean abide or dwell or stay or live. And if Jesus wants us to remain in him, he wants us to live in his word. Can we live in his Bible? Can we dwell in his presence? Can we stay in the love of God? Can we remain? Not visit for a couple minutes in the morning with our devotion and our coffee and everything's just right. Not just visit his presence, but can we remain? I don't want to just visit for an hour and a half out of the week on a Sunday, as great as this is. I want to remain in his presence. Can we remain in the presence of God? Because it's in that remaining that we begin to learn who the Holy Spirit is. We trust him, and as we trust him, we go with him. As we go with him, he transforms us. And we start to see more of him in our lives and less of us. The key is to remain. But I wonder how much of God's church is filled with too many fruitless Christians. Mark 11, 13 says this, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, a fig tree in season, a fig tree that's supposed to have some fruit, he, being Jesus, went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. Is this what God sees when he sees this church, his church? Is this what God sees when he sees us? All leaves, but no fruit. All show, but no substance. Come on, are we just fig trees in leaf? Fig trees designed and created to bear fruit, but we're fruitless. We may know how to look like we're connected to Holy Spirit. I know how to raise those hands in worship. Get the Holy Spirit sway. Although it's more of like a forward, right? I know how to look the part. I know how to squint my eyes real good. I know how to shundai to the left and to the right. But at the end of the day, am I a fig tree that's fruitless? God wants to bear his fruit in our life. He's not withholding his fruit. He's not keeping it to himself. He wants us to be fruitful. But what's missing? What's stopping us from receiving his fruit, from bearing his fruit? As I've been praying for this message, I felt the Holy Spirit tell me the reason why my people aren't bearing my results, aren't having results that last, is because they don't know how to remain in me. They don't know how to be led by me. We know how to feel Holy Spirit, but do we know how to be led by him? Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. Up a few verses to verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you will be doing what you won't be doing, what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires. The Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what our sinful nature desires. And those two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Man, when we put on an act, it's because our intentions are good. We want to be what God's created us to be. But it doesn't happen out of acting. It happens when we are led by the Holy Spirit and we let Him guide our lives. He gives us His desires. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under the obligation to the law of Moses. See, being led by the Spirit will change our desires. As we spend time with the Holy Spirit, our desires start to become His desires. See, before you were in a relationship with Jesus, we were led by our sinful nature. That's just what it was. And that sin nature had desires of its own. But when we said yes to a relationship with Jesus, you know what happened? We were filled and the Holy Spirit activated, right? Inside of us. But what happens with those desires? They don't just automatically go away. Unfortunately, there's not a Control-Alt-Delete button to those sinful desires. The way our desires change and transform is when we spend time with Holy Spirit. The more we spend time with Him, His desires start to come and operate in our lives. And eventually, those old desires, that desire to sin, that desire to stay stuck in that sinful nature, begins to crowd out. And we're seen with transformation inside of us. But it's only through the relationship with the Holy Spirit. We need the relationship. We need to be Spirit-led. This is how we win. Yes. Write this down. I win when the Spirit leads. I win when the Spirit leads. So the posture I want to have in my relationship with Holy Spirit, I want to be in that number two position. I want to invite Holy Spirit in. Imagine your life like a car. I want to invite Holy Spirit into the car, but I don't want Him just down for the ride. I want Him to have the driver's seat. I want Him to take control. I want Him to lead me because I know He knows the direction that leads me to the good promises and the good purpose for my life. So I say, okay, I'm in the passenger seat. Holy Spirit, take the wheel. Carrie Underwood knew what was up. Holy Spirit, take the wheel. But here's the problem with us. We like to be in charge. You're laughing because it's true. We like to be in charge. We want to take the lead on our sanctification process. I want to forgive when I feel like forgiving. I want to forgive when the feelings go away. I want to give when I feel like giving. I want to serve when I feel like serving. I want to do what I want to do. So we're not being Spirit-led. We're being self-led. I want to stay in that mood. I want to hold on to the grudge. Why? Because the flesh feels really good when it's in control. But the Bible is clear on the type of results, fruit, that happen when we take the lead in our lives. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says, it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants. I already said that. An impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I can go on. Church, is this describing our world? Is this describing our culture? Is this describing some parts of our life? We wonder why parts of our life feel so full of drama, so full of chaos, so out of order. Could it be that we have not let the Holy Spirit have the leader's position of our lives? We need to be in relationship with the Holy Spirit and let Him lead. And being led by the Spirit means continually surrendering over the control, because our flesh wants it. But it's better when we let the Holy Spirit have it. His results are better, and His results last. So invite Holy Spirit into the everyday parts of your life. Invite Him in, not just on a Sunday when they've got the haze right and the lights and the worship song comes on that we love so much and we're like, yes, you're my champion. It's easy to invite Holy Spirit in that environment, but He wants the everyday part. He wants every moment. He wants to be invited in. Why? Because He loves you. He thinks you're cool. He wants to walk through life with you. So yes, we invite Holy Spirit in while we're here at church because we feel Him, we love Him. But can we invite the Holy Spirit in the drive line? When that mom in that minivan cuts us off for the third day in a row, can we invite the Holy Spirit in then? Can we invite the Holy Spirit in at work when we're working with a team and there's some people who are not pulling their slack, but yet they get the credit just like you do, but you did all the work? Can you invite the Holy Spirit in that moment? Can we invite the Holy Spirit in at school when the people we thought were our friends begin to gossip and spread lies about us? Can we invite the Holy Spirit in then? Can we invite the Holy Spirit in as that image of the girl pops up on our screen and desires start to bubble up within us? Can we invite Holy Spirit in then? It's a continual, constant relationship with Holy Spirit. This is where we see the win. This is where we see victory when we invite Him in to the everyday parts of our life. And it's in relationship. As we put our flesh in its place and we say, Holy Spirit, take the wheel. In those moments throughout our day, we're going to see that He comes in and he shows us the way to go. He doesn't just throw us out and hope we do good. He shows us the way and we go, God, it's hard. I feel this way, but I'm going to choose to follow You. And as we choose to take that step with the Holy Spirit, what He does is He comes inside and He transforms and He changes and we begin to look more like Him, producing His types of results. So here's my challenge for you today, church. I want you to test the fruit of your life. And I'm purposely leaving a pause here. Test the fruit of your life. Are there parts of your life that seem out of order? Are there parts of your life that feel like they are in chaos? Are there parts of your life that feel like you're trying so hard to reach the next mark, but you're never quite making it? My question to you would be, have you invited the Holy Spirit into that area of your life? What I love so much about the Holy Spirit is He leads for the benefit of us as a congregation. We just saw that in worship. But He also leads very personally. And right now, He's taking this word and He's dividing it into hundreds of ways. And He's revealing to you areas and parts of your life that are all leaves but no fruit. All show but no substance. And without condemning you and without shaming you, He comes beside you so gently and says, hey, would you invite me into that area of your life? Because I've got something better. I don't want your life full of chaos. I don't want you to feel like you're out of order. I've got something better. Would you invite me in? Invite me in to that area of your life. He has better than that whole list of the acts of the flesh. The lust, the sexual immorality, the anger, the selfishness, the drunkenness. He has better than all of this, all of those things. His fruit is better. His results are love. Who wants God's love in your life? His results are joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we see these fruits, these results at work in our life as we walk in relationship with the Holy Spirit. I want to take just the last moments of this message to break down each of the fruit, to give us just quick definitions so that we don't have our understanding of those words, but we have God's understanding. Okay, so get ready to take some notes. The first fruit, first result God wants to produce in you, it's love. Which actually this word isn't a human word. It's not a word you would find in our English dictionaries, because this word love here in Galatians 5 is actually a God divine word that's translated to mean actively doing what God prefers. Love is actively doing what God prefers. And as you spend time with the Holy Spirit, He begins to show you and reveal to you the things that He prefers. So that as we walk with Him, we then begin to walk out what He prefers. We receive His love in for our lives, and it's in it for me, but then it transforms me and changes me so that now I can actively do what God prefers. You want to know what God prefers? Check this out, 1 Corinthians 13. This same word, love, this same context of actively doing what God prefers is right here in this scripture. It says, love is patient. What God prefers is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. Come on. God loved you so much that He did not force His way on you. Because if He demanded His own way in your life, there would not be free will. This is what God prefers. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. Thank God for that. Does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It is always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. This is what God prefers. It's this type of love. It's not the feeling of being loved. It's doing what God prefers. And when we receive it, we don't take it for granted, but we're changed by it. We're transformed by it because we are walking with it. And as we walk with it, it's produced in our life. The next result God has for you is joy. I love this. This word translated means grace recognized. Grace recognized. Here's the thing, church. Everyone in this room, we all struggle with sin. All of us. No one's off limits. But when we realize the grace we've been given as we sin, God actively extends His grace into our lives. When we recognize that, come on, isn't that true joy? That I am no longer dead in my sin. I don't have to be stuck in the nature of sin, but I can have freedom because of the blood of Jesus. Isn't that joy? It's joy because you recognize the grace of God in your life. You recognize what God has done for you. It is true joy. A lot of times what I see with Christians is that we all struggle with sin. We said that. But sometimes we identify with our sin so much. So much that we take it on as an identity and we say, this is just who I am. This is just who I am. You want to know why that's dangerous? Because your identity is not that. That is not you. But yet we struggle with sin. So if this is not who I am, but I'm struggling with it, what do I say? You say, this is what I've been forgiven of. This is what I've been forgiven of. because God is actively forgiving you. 1 John 1:9 tells us that as we come to the Father and we say, God, I've sinned, forgive me. You know what he does? He is faithful and just to forgive and to purify you. He keeps no record of your wrongs. He actively extends his forgiveness as we come to him. So no, sin is not who I am. This is what I've been forgiven of. Because I've been forgiven of it, I recognize the grace of God in my life. I am filled with true joy. It's not about me acting happy. I'm joyful because God has extended his grace on my life. Next result is peace, which translated means wholeness. Wholeness. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. You know what that is? Wholeness. There's nothing that you need outside of God's presence. You lack nothing. You are whole. Someone needs to hear that in this room. You are whole. The lie of the enemy is telling me that you're in lack, and because you're in lack, God does not love you. That is a lie. You have wholeness in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when we recognize that wholeness, you know what that is? That's peace. It's peace that even when we're walking in a circumstance that looks like lack, we know I do not lack anything. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes you lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. When we walk with the Holy Spirit, we recognize our wholeness. We lack nothing in him. We lack nothing. And isn't that the lie of anxiety, that you are in lack? You say no, anxiety. My God says, I lack nothing. I am whole and he is my shepherd. I have peace. Patience. Patience. It means without a premature use of force. It's waiting a sufficient time. It's long suffering. You don't force your way into things. You don't force your timing upon what you think you need to make happen. No, it is waiting on the Lord's timing, because his timing is so much better. Isaiah 40. Verse 31 says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Another version says, shall receive fresh strength. If you're feeling worn out, maybe you need some fresh strength. And maybe it's because you need to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Patience. And then there's kindness, which there's actually not a human word for this word in scripture either. Kindness in this context is translated to mean an act that comes out of godly character. An act that comes out of godly character. So when God expresses his kindness to you, it doesn't necessarily mean his tone. Because sometimes kindness comes out as a rebuke. When my 2-year-old Jude goes to touch the hot stove, you know what I'm saying? Stop! Why? Because I want the best for him. I don't want him to get hurt. I'm going to stop him from something that's going to lead him to pain. It's not about my tone. It's about my intent. So kindness is about intent. It's about the intent in which someone is saying something to you, or the intent in which God, Holy Spirit, is saying something to you. Psalm 141 verse 5 says, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. It's anointing. Let my head not refuse it. He's saying, come on, let someone with some godly character tell me to put that thing down. Let someone with some godly character tell me to knock it off. Tell me to stop walking into church the same year after year, never seeing transformation. Let someone with some godly character strike me. It's a kindness. Why? Because they're calling out God's best for your life. us to be. It's not about tone. It's about his intent, an act that comes out of godly character. Next is goodness, which means moral excellence. Now remember, church, the fruit of the Spirit isn't about acting good. It's about spending time with Holy Spirit. As we spend time with him in relationship with him, he actually transforms and changes our heart and our desires. And guess what? Our morals, to look more like his. It's the result of spending time with him. Next, he says, I want to produce in you faithfulness. Faithfulness, which translated means being full of faith, belief, being full of trust, being full of confidence in him. A lot of times we look at the word faithful and we think of the character of loyalty. We think of the character of consistency, and I love that. I love faithfulness in that context, and I think God does too. But what this word right here in this scripture translates to is being full of confidence in your God. And we see the production of this as we face impossible situations in our life. When the impossible situation pops up, we're not riddled with fear. We're not riddled with doubt when the doctor calls. We're not riddled with doubt when the mortgage payment comes. We are full of faith. Why? I've spent time with him. He's told me who he is. He's confirmed who he is. I've spent time with Holy Spirit. So when that impossible thing comes up, I go, I know who my God is. I've spent time with him. This is the result. Then gentleness. This is powerful. Gentleness translated means meekness or power under control. Power under control. I think Jesus is the best display of gentleness, the best display of power under control that I have ever seen. Because Jesus is fully God and fully man, meaning he is all powerful. But as we see in scripture time and time again, as he relates with God's people, as he relates with the people he loves, he displays gentleness. He's full of power, but yet we see him take that power and submit it to the control of the Holy Spirit. And we see gentleness at work. Where do I see this the most? I think in the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery, right? If you don't know that story, this woman sleeping with a man who's not her husband. So what do the religious leaders do? They take their power, pull her out of the situation, throw her into the middle of the town for everyone to see and ridicule. And they say, the law tells us that this woman should be stoned. Jesus, what do you say? Son of God, what do you say? And you know what God, what Jesus does? He had full power and ability to demand the rightful punishment. He did, but yet we see him kneel down. He gets on her level. And as each religious leader walks away, it's just him and her, and he says, where are your accusers? You know what he's doing? He's inviting her into relationship. He's inviting her to go another way. So yes, the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of you, my friend. It is inside of you, but it's not the power to do whatever you want. It's power under the control of the Holy Spirit. Man, that is gentleness. Next, we see self-control. This is the last one, and it's translated to mean to have dominion within. Have dominion within. Why do we need dominion within? Maybe it's because of what Paul said in Romans 7. I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another. See, there's the power of God inside of you, but there is also another power at work. It's the power of sin. And the power of sin is constantly trying to deposit things inside of you to get you away from a relationship with God. That power is constantly at work. So to have self-control means I have dominion over the deposits that the enemy is trying to make in my life. So when he sends someone to offend me, I have dominion over that. When he sends somebody to tempt me, I have dominion over that. When he sends somebody to make me mad, and man, he seems to send the same person, I have dominion over that. I have dominion. But how? 2 Corinthians 10:5. How do we have dominion? We demolish every argument and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And here's the key. We take it captive. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So the authority and the dominion that I have in my life is not a result of my own strength or ability. It's out of the relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it goes, okay, that thought comes, it came in, that temptation has entered, that offense has come in, but I'm going to take it captive. And then I'm going to bring it to the one I'm in relationship with and say, what do you have to say about it? And then he goes, this is what I have to say. And we go, okay, Holy Spirit, can you replace that thought for me? Can you help me with this? So yeah, you feel mad, but you don't focus on your feelings. You're bigger than that. You don't let your feelings dictate your actions. You go, I'm going to take captive of the thought, keeping me focused on making me angry. I'm going to take captive, give it to Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit replaces it, and I yield. I go with it. So yes, dominion within. The Holy Spirit wants to produce that in you. Not so you have dominion over others, but so you have it over you. And this is what we see as we walk in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Here's the truth, church family. These definitions, I geek out over it because I love Bible, right? I got my master's in Bible. But none of the definitions matter if we're putting on the act. This doesn't matter if we're putting on the act. If we're just in this to put on our Sunday best and look the part, we won't experience the fruit. We won't experience the result. This comes alive inside of me when I stop acting it and start becoming it. And I become it as I remain in the Holy Spirit. As I remain in that relationship, I see he has a better way and he produces better fruit. And I don't know about you, church, but I want the results and the fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to give me. Amen? Amen. Church, can I pray for you today? Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we thank you for who you are. I thank you that you lead personally, Holy Spirit. I thank you that you've spoken all throughout this message and divided it up so that we would receive exactly what you wanted to tell us. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you have revealed areas in our life that are just leaves. Areas in our life where we're putting on an act and God, we're tired. We're tired of acting what we think we're supposed to act like. God, we want to be who you've called us to be. And thank you, Lord, that comes out of relationship with you. Church family, for those of you who have made the decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, would you just connect with the Holy Spirit right now? Say, God, I give you control. Holy Spirit, take the wheel in this area of my life. Take the wheel in my finances. Take the wheel in my relationships. Have the lead in my mind. Use this time to respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. We thank you, God. we're going to be faithful to do and to follow you in those areas that you have just showed us. And with your head bowed and your eyes closed, church, I want to talk to those of you in this room that are not in a relationship with God. Those of you who are not following Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you feel the Holy Spirit moving inside of your heart right now, and he's tugging at your heart saying, today's the day. It's time. It's time. You've been running, but it's time to come into a relationship with me. If this is where you're at today, I want to pray with you. But the Bible tells us that there's an action we need to take. And so I'm just going to ask you, if that's you in this room, could you just identify that within your own heart? The Holy Spirit sees you. The Holy Spirit knows you. And if that's you in this room, say, God, that's me. I've been far from you. I've lived my life apart from you. But today is the day that I say yes to you. I accept, Jesus, what you did on the cross for me to bring me out of sin and into a relationship with the Father. Come into my life and lead me. You can say that within your own heart, but if that's you, I want to ask that you would pray this prayer along with me. And church family, can we all pray this together? Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me enough to tell me the truth in your Bible. Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to die on the cross, to pay for the sin that separates me from God. I'm asking you to come into my life. Forgive me of every sin I have ever committed. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. Today I'm giving my whole life to you. There's no turning back. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and help me to follow him as I remain in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church family, can we give God?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.